Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I may be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in many signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to
And so I have made, we finished up last time noting how God had given Paul a special purpose in life to establish the Gentile church up there, because I noted a couple of interesting words. 16, he talks about being a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel and offering. And normally when we see the word minister, be the idea of a servant, a diakonos, similar to a deacon. But the word that he uses there portrays the idea of priestly ministry. He ties his ministry as a preacher of the gospel of Christ to equal importance to the ministry of the priests in the Old Testament tabernacle. And I think that's rather interesting. Sometimes we forget exactly what Paul is doing here. Before God, an acceptable, sanctified, he's not going to boast of any of his own personal works. He's not going to boast of things that other believers, ministers have accomplished. He's not going to try to take anybody's credit, things that they have done, but only what Christ has done. And so, over too quickly, he almost thinks that he's bragging about his ministry. The word of God to the Gentiles, miracles, just like the Old Testament prophets, a prophetic word, to demonstrate that this law and New Testament church, God chose to establish the validity of that message. It was such a big thing that Gentiles would be able to do. They could not grasp that. So far outside of the ministry of God, they were so focused on themselves being God's chosen people, they completely missed the worldwide ministry that God did. And so it was a big thing that had to be established, that gospel, that God would call Gentiles the Spirit to verify. He preached it places where others had not grasping the mission which God had given to him. He had a very clear understanding of what he was to be doing. And taking up this verse, he formulated his in the Spirit of God in not ministering where other people had already. He sees there in that verse, those that have not heard would understand. And he takes that and he goes out, who've not heard the gospel, and with the promise that there's those there that will understand and be saved. And so he's not building on another. He'd not necessarily be ministered in the church, those that remained behind and to establish works, but he knew what God had called him to do. And that was to get Gentile church in the world. And so he went out and he desires to come and see the church in Rome. And he's expressing that the delay was necessary because of his calling and other things that were. He hasn't been allowed to go to Rome because Rome was already an established church. And so there was no need to go for him, one that was called to establish where nobody else was. And so he'd love to go there. We're going to see just how much he really wanted to be there by all the people that he knew. But He says, I just can't do that in the will of God, knowing the calling that I have been given. I've got to be at the Lord's work in places where he's sending. So he had to give up and put off this visit to Rome. And he said one of the things that kept him being able to go was this journey to Jerusalem. He says, whenever I journey to spend in his plans of going to Rome, it was only with the idea of passing through and going on and beyond to places where, and so he's like, I want to come that way. When I do come that way, I will stop in for a visit, but it's not my purpose to come and to become a part of that local body. I'm not coming to stay and work in your church. You guys have got it figured out. You're able to follow the Spirit of God, able to admonish one another. I'm just going to be passing to visit you. But I'm going to be delayed in that because to deliver to the churches. But now I'm going to Jerusalem of the poor, for the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have things, therefore when I go by way of you to spend the whole object and purpose there, and there the term is giving this gift that has been taken off the churches were Jerusalem. That wasn't that everybody there was for. This was a gift. They did this from a very willing heart. You know, any arm twisting, there wasn't a lot of big pleas and fund drives or whatever, but this was just something that the Gentile churches wanted to do because the Spirit of God had burdened them to do it, ministry on their part. And he says it's the rightful thing, a duty and a debt that needed to be. He says the Gentiles have received abundance in spiritual blessings. And those spiritual blessings, you know, first and foremost would have been the gospel, salvation. Their eternal souls were really indebted to the Jewish people because salvation is the message came to them first. It went out from them. Jesus Christ was a Jew in the flesh. It was centered in the Jewish people. If it hadn't been for God's calling them, given about the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, all those things that were tied, it's all about the Jewish. We were on the outside. We didn't have any rights to it. And yet, God in his grace and mercy brought it to us. So, not only that, but the revelation, the Old Testament word revelation, all of the writings, what we have in the Bible is because, and so we are greatly indebted. It is right that one be willing to give of the value of our salvation and about a different value system. It makes us look at our finances. That is not what life is about. It is nothing. Things to be a benefit to those who. Paul then moves into every missionary letter you get has a little rest, or maybe at the bottom of the letter you get the quick list. Well, this is Paul, the missionary. He's written this letter, now he's given it. He wants them to be praying about this trip. Paul, he knows he has some real that would desire to kill it. No doubt about that. We see that when he does go, there was a group, right? So he had some very real enemies. His life was in jeopardy by going back there. That's where God was sending him. And so he's praying, asking for prayer concerning his gift would be accepted. There's so much tension in the church over this Jew-Gentile thing that the people and the come to you with joy by the will of God. He's facing some very tense and stressful. At some point, he knows he's going to be arrested. But his desire, he's facing this stressful situation, and he would love to go on furlough, right, as a missionary, goes back home, reports, enjoy his home culture, his home cooking, and all those fun things. Just be refreshed before he goes meet me in such a way that I can come. If the letters of recommendation or commendation, deeper in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, there's a lot of names. There's a lot of people, either personally or by reputation. And the first one he mentions, place with, two Greek words. In our church constitution, we have a provision that comes from another church. They can bring a letter of recommendation from. He is recommending her. She's going to be kind of a transplant, as this verse is saying, that she is intending to and to be involved there. I want to place her with you. She's possibly a widow from this town. I'm not going to Corinth. Paul is writing the book of Romans from Corinth, you know, as the gospel was spreading, and she was active there, busy for the Lord there. And now Paul is using her, probably as a sinner, maybe a widow, to carry this letter all the way to Rome. I mean, this is all of his writings. This gives us the doctrine of salvation most. We would be spiritually impoverished if she knew the word she was doing. They were to receive her and his kingship. It wasn't just show good hospitality, let her come into your home, take care of her, feed her, give her place. No, he's saying you've got to open your heart, open your church to her, open your ministry to her, and allow her to do what she does, what God has blessed her, the gifts that he's given to her. Give her the opportunity with her spiritual gifts. Then we see Priscilla and Aquila. Paul met them at Corinth, side by side, and now apparently they have gone to Rome. They, in the wording elsewhere, we see that they've been in their home in Corinth, and apparently they picked up right where they left off when they got to Rome. They shared the gospel, established a church fellowship, and their home and their gifts for the Lord. He says that they risked their own necks. Literally, they stretched out their necks on the chalk. They were all in for Jesus Christ. They were all in for the ministry of the gospel and for supporting Paul and his work. Even the place they were literally endangered their life in order to. And as you read through this list, there's got to be a lot of untold stories. And it's one of those things, find out what happened to Priscilla and Aquila that this is written. He lists her before him. That's because she was more prominent in her spiritual service. Certainly they were working together, husband and wife team. He was probably more engaged with trying to keep house and home together. You know, he was the tent maker. And she may have had a little bit more liberty, greater opportunity, different personality, whatever it was. But God used them as. Epaminondas was an early convert. Mary retained, with labors over. And you notice he talks of those labored, and the idea that he's using there is labor to exhaustion or toil. They've exhausted themselves in the work of the ministry. It took all of their energy, and yet they were faithful. Andronicus and Junia, early converts, converted before Paul was converted. Converts, they had suffered imprisonment, possibly alongside it. Tells us that they were counted among the apostles, and that could take, they were counted in the sense of a general idea of the apostles, not which would have included people like Barnabas and John Mark or others counted as apostles. Or it could be that their quality of Christian life was such that they were renowned. They were known. All of the apostles knew Pamphilius. We don't know very much about not much known about him. His name means, so he's probably not a country boy. Stachys means ear of corn. He's called a friend. There's a real Apelles means called. And Aristobulus, counselor, on some kind of council. And it says of the household, or Herodian. Paul says he's a relative, not a family relative, he's not saying, but rather probably tribal. He's of the family of, which a large family. Not all of those believers. Paul directs his, so we have an individual, Tryphena and Persis. She loved, she was loved by Paul, and having toiled for the Lord. Rufus says that he was called, and all believers are called. He uses this term, it probably doesn't refer to our call to salvation. There is a Rufus in one, but if it was, Rufus's mother is mentioned as one who also showed motherly care to Paul. Quick list of five without real, we don't know for sure on. It's possible that these represented some of the house churches. Philogotus and Julia. Philogotus, lover of the word. Possible Marius. It means heavenly, the Greek gods, and their Greek idea of heaven. Now, out of this long list of people, Priscilla and Aquila are for sure, and yet Paul knew these individuals. Personally, he was so lovingly attached to them. Now, as you went through that list, what things stood out to you? Lord, their fellowship was centered. Paul was not somebody above people. He was a real people. He got to know people. And it took a lot of people to do that made it possible for him to. What does it say about the accusations of Paul being a sexist? Paul hates women. Paul doesn't allow women to have a place. He sure mentioned quite a few of them. I should have. Right. Spoke in glowing terms of their labors and endearing terms of, these are my loved ones. He's them engaged in ministry with the letter entrusted to her to take their role. You have husband-wife teams. You have women that have ministered and toiled to exhaustion in the cause of Christ. These suppressed in the church. They were active and engaged. They may not have pastors, but they were sharing with people. They were ministering. They were setting forth an example of Jesus Christ everywhere they went. What else can we see here? There's a lot of different ways to serve. The whole world was represented. He gives them a parting warning to them. For those who are such, do not serve our Lord. For your obedience has become know them, name them, mark them. Then secondly, he says, be wise in what sharpen our skill. But he also says, be. He gives them a great encouragement. And the God of peace will, the grace of our Lord Jesus. He gives some other greetings that the gospel was hidden in time past. It's been revealed to Romans.